Exodus 31:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the heart of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, so shall they do. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Loving Father, now we would say to thee like Samuel of old in all sincerity, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered. Give us a fresh vision of thyself, and of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his worthy name, and that he might be glorified in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'm going to make a statement in the beginning of this meeting, and I'm going to make one at the end, the same one. Tonight, we want to deal with the subject of workmen for God. Workmen for God. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the subject of revival. The prerequisite for revival is brokenness before God. For God says in Isaiah 66, Unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. Brokenness before God. Revival is not a set of meetings called revival. Revival, beloved, is God coming down, displaying his majestic person in power, in reviving his people, and then spreading abroad in a greater measure to those on the outside and bringing them in glorious salvation. I'm looking forward to revival in my generation. I believe it is possible, and I long for it from the depths of my being. The portion I have chosen tonight, I have called Workmen for God. We want to look at these two men who built the tabernacle of the congregation. And what I want to say to you at the beginning is this. These men had never seen a tabernacle. They had never seen one. Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. God gave the blueprint to Moses. All Moses had was words. What do we have? Words. But when Bezaleel and Aholiab were finished, the glory of God filled the building. You and I have been given a task. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 says, we then as workers together with God beseech you. And beloved, in the preaching of the gospel, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when this takes place effectually, something happens. The glory of God fills the temple. For the scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. What a glorious privilege is ours. Are we missing it? When we think of evangelism in particular, when I read through the New Testament, I don't find anything such as evangelistic meetings. You can find in the book of the Acts where a group gathered together to hold evangelistic meetings. Now, I'm not against having evangelistic meetings. I'm all for it. But you see, there's something in the book of the Acts that to me is outstanding. Sinners being saved was a normal activity that took place in the local testimony because they proclaimed the Word of God. And through the preaching ministry of the Word of God, the salvation of sinners was a normal activity of the local testimony. I find that in the book of the Acts. When I look at the great commission that our Lord gave, He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the first thing, part of the Great Commission, is an acknowledgement of who God is. Who is this God who told us to go forth and proclaim His message? The one who says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He said, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, when I go through the New Testament, I see the making of disciples. A disciple is not one who simply believes a message. A disciple is one who lives a message. And when I go through the first epistle of John, the testimony is not what they say with their lips, but what they live with their life. And the basis of assurance in the first epistle of John is the basis of these things have I written unto you that believe, and those things which make a believer evident in the world as one who keeps the commandments of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. When I come to 2 John, in that little epistle of 2 John, only a few verses, he writes to the elect lady and her children and the old aged apostle, he rejoices that her children are what? Walking in truth. When I come to the third epistle of John, Paul writes, or John writes to that man there, Demetrius, who was a living witness to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the text that we read tonight from Exodus chapter 31, there's so much there. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle was a witness of heavenly things, a witness to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And two men were chosen here who are going to be consecrated by God to build His sanctuary, the place in which He would dwell. God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands today. He dwells in the temple of the body of those who belong to Him by divine grace. And what we have here in the 31st chapter of Exodus is a glorious truth. God searches these men, and then he sends them forth. I want you to notice only two things tonight. First of all, appointment for service. Divine appointment for service. And then second, I want you to notice divine anointing for service. Beloved, there are two things necessary when we go forth. Appointment by God. And second, anointing from God. Two requisites. First of all, appointment for service. We want to notice the method that God used. God's method of appointment. You have it in verse 1, you have it in verse 2, and you have it in verse 6. Notice, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, and behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. What do I learn? Number one, they are sovereignly appointed by God. Moses is simply informed of the call of God. Otherwise, there was no other action that Moses took. God simply told Moses whom he had chosen. He says, Bezalel, I have chosen. It is quite interesting. He chose him from the most prominent tribe in Israel. He said, of the tribe of Judah. This man, Bezalel, was the grandson of Hur. In all probability, he was the husband of Miriam. Now, this is quite important for this reason. Had Moses chosen Bezalel, someone would have said, he's playing favorites. Sure, he chose somebody from his own family to put in this position. But Moses had nothing to do with it. Bezalel was sovereignly appointed by God. And beloved, when we realize the sovereign actions of God, not only in salvation, but in appointment for service, in the activity of proclaiming the gospel, and whom he will, he uses in revival, in speaking to his people, and in bringing sinners to himself. On the other hand, there was Bezalel of the tribe of Judah, a prominent tribe in Israel. But then he chose Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan is the least known of the tribes of Israel. It is the less honorable of the tribes. And what Jacob had to say concerning the tribe of Dan in Genesis chapter 49 sure isn't pleasant. Jacob didn't have good things to say of the tribe of Dan. And by the way, when you get to Revelation chapter 7, and you read of the 144,000, and you read of 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from that tribe, there's a one tribe missing. For there were 13 tribes in Israel. There's one tribe missing in Revelation 7. It is the tribe of Dan. You see, there were 13 tribes in Israel. For the tribe of Joseph was divided into two. And there was a tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. So we speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes that received a land portion in the allotting of the land in the book of Joshua. But one of the tribes did not receive a portion of land, but they inherited along with their brethren the tribe of Levi, for the tribe of Levi belonged to the Lord. The Lord was their portion. But when you come to Revelation 7, the tribe of Levi is there, but the tribe of Dan is missing, because the tribe of Dan led the children of Israel into idolatry. They were the chief in this area, especially during the days of the judges. But yet God chose a man out of the tribe of Dan, the least honorable of the tribes. What does this teach me? It teaches me the sovereignty of God. God is no respecter of persons. Appointment for service. And did you notice what they were going to do? Verse 4, he says, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, to be an embroiderer, an engraver, and a cunning workman. Oh, this teaches me something. There was a sunny side to the captivity in Egypt. Not everybody worked in the brick kilns in Egypt. Oh, no. There were many house and body servants to the Egyptians. And furthermore, those who were more dexterous with their hands became tradesmen. And I believe Bezalel and Aholiab were dexterous with their hands, even in Egypt. And they became tradesmen, and they were fittingly chosen for the job. So we find their appointment to service. They were sovereignly chosen by God. But second, they were naturally and suitably fitted by God. When we talk about being suitably fitted by God for service, God doesn't call a man to preach who can't stand to speak in front of people. Furthermore, God doesn't call a man to be a doctor who faints at the sight of blood. God doesn't call a man to sing if he's tone deaf and stone deaf. He doesn't call a man to sing if he can't carry a tune. You see, the person whom God calls is suitably fitted. He's naturally fitted. And Bezalel and Aholiab were naturally fitted for service. So we have, first of all, appointment to service. But then second, and which is most important, we have anointing for service. And tonight I want to dwell on the divine anointing for service. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 27 says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, for the same anointing teaches you of all things, and his truth, and he's no lie. And even as he hath taught you, so abide ye in him. Anointing for service. And when we think of the anointing for service, I think of the filling of the Spirit of God for service. You notice verse 3, God says of these men, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, this thought of being filled with the Spirit of God is what we mean of the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It is implied in this thought of the filling of the Spirit. For one who is filled with the Spirit, that person is controlled by the Spirit. And in Acts 1 verse 8, our Lord said to his own, you have to wait until you're endowed with power from on high. The filling of the Spirit, it is so necessary. But in our text in verse 3, he says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Let us consider these for a moment. To be filled by the Spirit of God in wisdom. What is wisdom? Here it is power to invent or to originate artistic forms. Moses told them what God said. He told them how to make, for instance, the golden lampstand. He told them how it is to be arranged. It is to be made out of one piece of gold. The purpose of it. And he had to have the ability to originate the form and to put into operation that which God said it should be like. What does the Word of God have to say concerning wisdom? Where do you get it? If any man lack wisdom, we read in the book of James, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And it shall be given unto him. Oh, how we need wisdom today. The wisdom of God in building for God. Wisdom. Furthermore, he says, I filled him with the Spirit in understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is the ability to appreciate suggestions from others. Can someone else tell you something? Are you able to take correction? Or are you always giving it? The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Usually we associate kisses with a friend. We associate wounds with an enemy. But the Word of God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Understanding, the ability to appreciate suggestions from others. And you see, when you go through the book of Exodus, we find that there were more than Bezalel and Aholiab who did the work. There were those who worked with them under supervision. And I'm convinced that they worked together in harmony because God gave them the Spirit of understanding. And I believe that today, among God's people, we need the Spirit of wisdom, but we need the Spirit of understanding. And then he says, I have filled him with the Holy Spirit in knowledge. Knowledge is acquaintance with the methods and the processes of art. Dexterity of hands, the ability to do it. And beloved, when it comes down to proclaiming the gospel, when it comes down to this matter of building for God, how do you do it? There's only one way I know to do it, and that is to do it. We talk about witnessing. Do we ever open our mouth? Do we tell poor sinners how to be saved? I remember a Scotsman who lived in, he's now with the Lord, Brother Innes. He lived in Asheville, and I was having gospel meetings in Asheville, and we were going around during the day. And he said, you know, Phil, I remember a preacher. He was a red-haired man. He wasn't much of a preacher. If you went to look at him, wasn't much to look at when you went to hear him. Wasn't much to hear. But he went door to door. He had a tent up. He went door to door inviting people out to hear the gospel. And he said he came to one woman's home every day. And when she come to the door, he said, lady, unless God saves you, you're going to go to hell. You need to be saved. And he said it with tears in his eyes. Well, after he had been back a few times, the woman said to herself, you know, he's the only man who ever told me, with a heart that cared for my soul, that if I died as a lost sinner, I'd go to hell. And she went to the meetings, and God saved her. How do you witness? We witness by witnessing. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit in wisdom. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit in understanding. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit in knowledge. How do you learn to do? You learn to do by doing. May I ask you a question? Are you planning to invite sinners to the gospel meetings? Do you have anyone in particular you're praying for? I I remember an assembly in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. They hadn't had gospel meetings for 5 years. My friend Bill Patterson, who was a boyhood chum of Mr. McNeil's, they preached together as young teenagers in Scotland. And Bill Patterson was coming into the area. I was 30 miles away and about 25 miles away. And he said, try to arrange some gospel meetings in Harrisburg. Well, I went over to Harrisburg and asked the brethren. They didn't want Bill Patterson. Too busy. One brother there wanted him. But Bill wanted to come for 2 weeks of gospel meetings. He felt it was of the Lord. They didn't want him. Finally, sort of embarrassed and sort of a half-hearted way, they said, come. Well, I threw myself into the work. It was 25 miles away, but I was determined I was going to do what I could because I sort of encouraged them to have Bill. The first week he spent reviving the Christians. He spent ministering to Christians. He spoke sharply to the saints, yet lovingly. On the Saturday night, we planned an all-night prayer meeting. It began about 7:30 at night. I left well after midnight, and they were still going on. The second week, they saw a blessing. The second week, people who had never been in that place came. People they invited came. You see, God had done the work. They did the work on their knees. They had prayed. They had sought the face of God. Peniel, we read this morning, Jacob could say, I have seen the face of God, and my life is preserved, and therefore he changed the name of the place. And I'll never forget that second week of meetings. When it was over, they begged Bill not to leave. Can't you stay for a couple more weeks? Can't you give us a couple more weeks in the gospel? They didn't want him at first. But now, they've heard the gospel. Now they've seen God coming down in majesty and in glory. Anointing for service. But now in the anointing for service, there's also the fitting that the Spirit of God does for service. For you see, Bezalel and Aholiab had to do certain things. They had to determine priorities. Did you notice in the reading of this text the priorities that they had to determine? Look again at the text. For it says in verse 3 or verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Did you notice? They had to determine priorities as to the materials they used. They had to determine priorities as to the place they gave each one of these materials that was used. Beloved, when I go over this, I believe that you and I have to determine priorities as to the place of gold in our lives, as to the place of silver in our lives, as to the place of brass in our lives, as to the place of stones in our lives, and as to the place of wood in our lives. We're going to have to determine priorities if we're going to work for God. Now, what do we mean by this? What is the place of gold? The place of gold in our lives. Gold, beloved, speaks of our contemplation of God. The mercy seat was all of gold. And that's where God dwelt. That's where God says, I will there commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, the place of gold in our lives, our contemplation of God. May I ask you, what does God mean in your everyday life? Do you think about him? To contemplate means to think, to meditate, to enjoy. Do you think about God, his glorious person, the majesty of his person, the greatness of his person, the glory of his person? There must be that place of gold in our lives. When you got into the holiest of all, it was all gold. God was there. Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Is there a place of gold in your life? Have you determined that priority, that gold is first? That's mentioned first. And God always begins with himself. When God said to Moses in Exodus 25, make an ark, or no, make a tabernacle that I may dwell among you, the first thing he told him was make an ark. And the ark speaks of the person of Christ. He begins with himself. You know where he ended? He ended out at the brazen altar where the sinner comes. You see, salvation begins with God. It begins with God. And oh, beloved, we'll never have salvation in a right view if you begin with man. You have to begin with God. The place of gold in our lives. Our contemplation of God. But second, there's a place of silver. And silver is a proclamation of redemption. Silver in the Word of God speaks of redemption. For you see, silver was a price of redemption. When they took the census of the children of Israel, every man gave according to the measure of the tax, according to the redemption price. The poor man could give no more. Or the rich man could give no more and the poor man could give no less. It was levied equally. The proclamation of redemption. Oh, as we think of the proclamation of redemption, before us is the need of the world. The need of the world. What is the world's need? The world's need is that sinners hear of the glorious redemption that is provided in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says, in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's a series of questions. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you go down the list of questions. And beloved, if someone is going to be saved, they have to believe. And if they're going to believe, they have to believe something. And the only way they have something to believe is by people telling them. And God has not commissioned angels. He has commissioned us. He has commissioned us. It is our responsibility, beloved. We cannot pass it off to someone else. God has ordained that sinners who have been saved by divine sovereign grace should they themselves tell others how to be saved. The place of silver in your life. Oh, let me ask you. Do you spend time in contemplation of God? Gold. Do you spend time in the proclamation of redemption? Silver. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver is a price of redemption. Gold is our contemplation of God. But then, there's a place of brass in our lives. And brass speaks of the dedication of gifts. For you see, every gift that was brought to God under the Old Testament economy was brought to the golden, to the brazen altar. It was laid there on the altar. Our Lord said, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. You see, brass in the Word of God speaks of divine judgment. And all that we give to God comes under the scrutiny of His judgment. All our gifts come under the judgment of a holy God. The place of brass in our lives. Are we conscious of the dedication of gift and of the judgment of a holy God? It isn't, does it please Mrs. So-and-so or Brother So-and-so? Is it pleasing to God? All comes under His judgment. Is it pleasing to Him? The place of brass in our lives. But that brings us to cut stones. The place of precious stones in our lives. And the place of precious stones speaks of evaluation of souls. Our evaluation of souls. For in the breastplate that the high priest wore, there were 12 precious stones, and on the precious stones was engraved the names of the children of Israel according to their birth. And they were born on the heart of Israel's high priest as he went before God in intercession on behalf of others. Evaluation of souls. Their names were engraved on his heart. More than that, on the shoulders of the high priest was a precious onyx stone on each side, and 6 names were engraved on this side, and 6 on this side, the names of the children of Israel, and the 2 onyx stones on the shoulders were joined to the 12 precious stones in the breastplate by a golden braided chain. So whatever the heart of the high priest desired, the shoulders of our high priest had the strength to perform. I think of number 2 hymn in our worship hymn book. The 2nd stanza says, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, are the souls of the blessed in heaven. Oh, beloved, on his heart our names are written, on his shoulders we are born. Blessed ones, beloved of Jesus, we can love him in return. Evaluation of souls. Is there someone in your life that you long to see saved? Are you praying for them? Do you value their soul? I remember my friend Bill Patterson was having gospel meetings in the Bahamas. And he hadn't gone there for 20 years to this place. He had been there 20 years previously, and they wouldn't pray. It was a wealthy assembly. They were too busy to get together and pray. He wouldn't take any fellowship from them either. He said, if you don't want to pray, I don't want your fellowship. You don't mean business with God. Finally, they invited him back. They said, we're willing to pray. They had 3 weeks of solid meetings. The last night of the meeting, no one had trusted the Lord in 3 weeks of solid meetings. The last night, the richest man in the city stood up. And he said, oh, I need to be saved tonight. It was like an electric shock that went through that meeting, and a number trusted the Lord that night. And then they begged him to remain, and he remained a few weeks longer. Solid gospel meetings. They met in the mornings for prayer. And Bill told me later, he said there was one man there who had a drunkard for a son. And in the prayer meeting, he cried out, "Oh God, you saved this other brother's son last night. Won't you save my Billy tonight? He's lost, and he needs the salvation of God." Evaluation of souls. May I tell you, God moved and God saved. God moved and God saved. The place of precious stones in your life. Oh, let me ask you, are there any in your life that you know of you long to see saved? You willing to pray? You see, if I came to you and said, "How would you like to have revival?" There isn't a one who'd say, "No." How about praying? Are you willing to pray? There's a place of gold. There's a place of silver. There's a place of brass. There's a place of precious stones. But there's a place of wood. The place of wood in our lives. And when we think of wood, we're thinking of the consecration of the work. So much in the tabernacle was made of wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. And when I think of wood, I think of the multitudinous tasks that must be done in the work of the Lord. There's a multitude of them. And beloved, if I live to be 150, I'll never get finished with everything that I want to do as a child of God. I'll never have every sermon preached that I want to preach, even if I live to 150 and am able to continue on. And in the midst of the multitudinous things that need to be done, I hear the Apostle Paul crying out, "This one thing I do." He got it all down, his priorities focused on one thing, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." Do you have a goal? Do you have a goal? Have you determined priorities? "I press toward the mark," he said, "for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And you see, Bezalel and Aholiab, while they were sovereignly chosen by God, divine appointment, there was divine anointing. There was divine anointing, for they developed abilities in the work of God. In closing, these men had never seen a tabernacle. They had never seen a tabernacle. They had no blueprint. Only one man, Moses, was given the instructions by God. But by the hearing of the ear, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. By the hearing of the ear, they devised in the presence of God the plans, and God gave them the wisdom. And when they were finished, the glory of God filled the building. When I read the final chapter in the book of Exodus, it appears that Moses took the various parts and he put them in place in order as God had ordained. And when he was finished, it appears to me from the reading of the last chapter, he stood back and he looked at the building. Have I done it right? And the glory of God filled it, and Moses wasn't even able to enter in. The glory was so great. When I think of proclaiming the gospel, and sinners hearing the gospel, and responding to that message of redeeming grace, God working in mighty conviction, the glory of God fills them. We are workers together with God. Chosen by God, if you're here tonight and you're saved, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were sovereignly appointed. Whether you love the doctrine of election or not, it's still in the book. It's God who made known His mind. But the same God who chooses is the God who anoints. And it is to Him that you and I are responsible.